Welcome to the New Era Sampler for October 2009. This program includes condensed articles from the New Era magazine. If you would like to hear the complete articles, they are available online at lds.org.
Words of the Prophet, The Joy of Service, by President Thomas S. Monson. Love thy neighbor is more than a divine truth. It is a pattern for perfection. While driving to the office one morning, I passed a dry-cleaning establishment, which had a sign by the side of the front door. It read, "It's the service that counts." I suppose in a highly competitive field, such as the dry-cleaning business and many others, the differentiating factor which distinguishes one store from another is, in actual fact, service. The message from the small sign simply would not leave my mind. Suddenly I realized why. In actual fact, it is the service that counts, the Lord's service. My message to the young men and women of the church is begin now to learn in your youth the joy of service in the cause of the Master. Decide to serve. Acts of selfless service are performed daily by countless members of the church. There are many which are freely given, with no fanfare or boasting, but rather through quiet love and tender care. Let me share with you the example of one who made such a simple yet profound choice to serve. A few years ago, Sister Monson and I were in the city of Toronto, where we once lived when I was the mission president. Olive Davies, the wife of the first stake president in Toronto, was gravely ill and preparing to pass from this life. Her illness required her to leave her cherished home and enter a hospital which could provide the care she needed. Her only child lived with her own family far away in the West. I attempted to comfort Sister Davies, but she had present with her the comfort she longed to have. A stalwart grandson sat silently next to his grandmother. I learned he had spent most of the summer away from his university studies, that he might serve his grandmother's needs. I said to him, "Sean, you will never regret your decision. Your grandmother feels you are heaven-sent, an answer to her prayers." He replied, "I chose to come because I love her, and know this is what my Heavenly Father would have me do." Tears were near the surface. Grandmother told us how she enjoyed being helped by her grandson and introducing him to each employee and every patient in the hospital. Hand in hand they walked the halls, and during the night he was close by. Olive Davies has passed on to her reward, there to meet her faithful husband and together continue an eternal journey. In a grandson's heart there will ever remain those words, "Choose the right when a choice is placed before you. In the right, the Holy Spirit guides." May I leave with you a simple yet far-reaching formula to guide you in the choices of life. Fill your minds with truth. Fill your hearts with love. Fill your lives with service. Reach outward. As we look heavenward, we inevitably learn of our responsibility to reach outward. To find real happiness, we must seek for it in a focus outside ourselves. No one has learned the meaning of living until he has surrendered his ego to the service of his fellow man. Service to others is akin to duty, the fulfillment of which brings true joy. We do not live alone, in our city, our nation, or our world. There is no dividing line between our prosperity and our neighbor's wretchedness. Love thy neighbor is more than a divine truth. It is a pattern for perfection. This truth inspires the familiar charge, "Go forth and serve." Try as some of us may, we cannot escape the influence our lives have upon the lives of others. Ours is the opportunity to build, to lift, to inspire, and indeed to lead.
An Open House Opened My Heart by Wendy Kenny. Eternal marriage just felt right to me. I was 14 years old when I moved from California to the Salt Lake Valley, and I was more than a little worried about how I was going to fit in with all those Mormons I had heard about. One of the few things I knew about Latter-day Saints was that they didn't let people from other churches into their temples. That had been a big disappointment to me when my family stopped at Temple Square on our way through Salt Lake City on vacation. My parents had warned me that we wouldn't be allowed inside the temple, but I thought maybe they had changed the rules. Sorry, because the temple is so sacred, only people with the current temple recommend can go inside, the missionary told me. A couple of years later, the Jordan River Temple was nearing completion, and my LDS friends were excited to have a new temple close by. I didn't pay much attention to it until a man my father worked with invited our family to the temple open house. I hadn't realized that during an open house, the temple is open to the public and that anyone could go inside. In a way, the rules had changed for me, at least until the temple was dedicated. From the moment I stepped into the Jordan River Temple, I could tell there was something special about this new building. It was more than the physical beauty of the exterior or the lovely decor inside. Instead, it was the unique work that went on inside that most intrigued me. At one point, our guide led us into a ceiling room and showed us an altar where couples would kneel across from each other to be married for time and all eternity. As I gazed into the mirrors hanging on opposite walls in that room and saw countless images of my face, I knew in my heart that God intended for marriage to last forever. I was at the age when I was beginning to envision my future as a wife and mother, but I had never even considered that marriage could last longer than till death do you part. My whole philosophy of marriage changed that day, and I decided then and there that I would marry someone for eternity. There was one small problem. I didn't belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Fortunately, my LDS friends recognized a golden opportunity and began slowly teaching me about the church. Though it took me a few years to feel comfortable meeting with the missionaries, I eventually overcame my anxiety, took the missionary lessons, and was baptized. As I look back on the many people and events that led to my conversion, one event stands above the rest, the tour of the Jordan River Temple. That open house opened my mind to the sacred sealing ordinances performed in the temple and opened my heart to the dream of eternal marriage. A few years later, when I went to the Salt Lake Temple to be married, I looked again into the endless succession of mirrors and knew my dream had become a reality.
Your source for goodness and truth, The Mormon Channel, featuring the New Era Sampler for October 2009.
Thank you. ugly duckling or majestic swan, it's up to you. By Elder Errol S. Phippen, served as Area 70 from 2004 to 2009. As a young child, I remember my mother reading to me the story, The Ugly Duckling, by Hans Christian Andersen. Maybe it was because I was shy and felt like I didn't fit in. But the memory and the moral of that story have always remained with me. I loved hearing the story as a child. I didn't realize that the lessons I learned from it would help me through my difficult teenage years. I was baptized a member of the church when I was 8, but gradually my family became less active. In the small town in Idaho where I grew up, there was a movie theater that featured an afternoon matinee every Saturday. I would always go with 2 or 3 of my friends. The theater would show a short movie about sports and another about current events. One Saturday during intermission, the staff wheeled out a 10-speed bicycle. It was red, it was beautiful, and they were going to give it away to the person in the audience who had the winning ticket stub. Oh, how I wanted that bicycle. The announcer reached into the container and pulled out a ticket. As he read the number on the ticket, I discovered that I had the winning ticket. Yet I didn't move or say anything. I was too shy and embarrassed. I did not have enough confidence in myself to stand and let everyone know that I had the winning ticket. He announced the winning number 2 more times, and each time I held the ticket down so that no one else could see it. Finally, the announcer read another number. One of the friends I came to the movie with happened to have the new number. He jumped up, screamed, and ran to the stage to claim his bicycle. That bicycle could have been mine. As I walked home alone from the movies that Saturday, I thought of the story of the ugly duckling. I was feeling a lot like that little swan. I began to discover that there were others around me who loved and cared about me. My ward bishopric took an interest in me, as did my stake president, who lived just down the street from me. They taught me the gospel. They bore their testimonies to me of the reality of the Savior and His precious atonement and what it could do for me. At that time in my life, when I needed someone so badly, my Heavenly Father blessed me. He knew who I was, and He sent His servants to help me discover that for myself. They wrapped their arms around me and told me by their actions that I wasn't an ugly duckling at all, and that if I was worthy and kept the commandments of God, I could become the king of the pond. The blessing and understanding of the atonement began to give me added strength and confidence. Satan would have us believe that we are ugly ducklings, with no chance of becoming like our Heavenly Father and His Holy Son. I bear witness that God loves each of us in special ways. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said so often, God's personal shaping influence is felt in the details of our lives. We are His children. I have come to know that we can rise above our current environment and become kings and queens of the pond by following the gospel commandments. I know something else. I know who you are and where you came from. The revelations remind us of our faithfulness in the premortal life. As we tie our testimonies to that great truth, each day becomes a wonderful blessing for each of us. Stay on the Lord's side of the line. If He can take care of a bashful, shy boy like me, He will take care of you now and in the future. You are a chosen son or daughter of God. Choose to live up to the divine potential that lies within you.
Instant Messages, True Feelings by Angela Jorgensen. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verse 10, the Lord says, Wherefore, come ye unto the gospel, and with him that cometh, I will reason as with men in days of old, and I will show unto you my strong reasoning. The very idea that the Lord wants to reason with me on an intellectual level open my mind and understanding. When I was 15, my Sunday school teacher, Brother Adams, challenged us to read the Book of Mormon. I took this challenge to heart and read the entire book. I prayed about it as Moroni instructed in chapter 10, verse 4, and nothing happened. So now what? I asked myself. Is this book really true? I began to ponder what I had read. I remembered how the words of the prophet Jacob had inspired me. Also, King Benjamin had spoken as a mighty leader. I had felt the Spirit as I read the words of both these prophets. As I read, the Holy Ghost had moved me to believe the principles of the gospel in these stories. Surely the whole of it has to be true. One cannot accept a part to be true and deny the rest. It is not reasonable. As the stories unfolded, the whisperings of the Holy Spirit were real. The Book of Mormon is true. It would also mean that the boy Joseph really did see the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the power of reasoning that our Savior, Jesus Christ, speaks of unto each and every one of us, the power of truth.
The Mormon Channel, broadcasting at radio.lds.org, featuring the New Era Sampler for October 2009.
I feel my sin.
From the Field, Enough, by Sedley Parkinson. We had endured their taunts every day. What would happen when we finally faced them? I was the brand new missionary given to Elder Levitt, who had only arrived in Sweden 2 months earlier. We had learned several door approaches and discussions by heart, but this memorized speaking was the easy part. Understanding what the people said and then responding correctly was the hard part. Every day as we left our apartment, we would ride our bicycles past a school where there was a group of loitering youth. Being from the farmlands in Idaho, I had only heard about punk rockers, their elaborate clothing, and their unpredictably wild lifestyles. There in Sweden, I was given the opportunity to gain a real first-hand experience. School was out for the summer, and a group of 10 to 15 of these punkers would gather every day and do nothing except harass the passers-by. Guess who stood out as prime targets in our white shirts and ties? Day after day, they yelled, "Mormoner," Mormons, followed by words which had not been included in our MTC Swedish vocabulary lists. I could tell that we were becoming a prime source of entertainment as we cycled past. Over my first week in the field, these foul, incomprehensible phrases had become an afflicting plague, growing in length, volume, and intensity. One day we were approaching the group again, and Elder Levitt and I began again to pedal faster to help limit our exposure to the embarrassing harassment. A new set of phrases spewed forth as we rapidly passed. I, of course, did not understand what was verbally hurled, but my senior companion apparently did. We rode 30 or 40 meters farther while he hesitated and thought. "Enough," was his response. Elder Levitt jumped on his brakes, abruptly slamming to a sharp stop. Gathering myself, I looked over my shoulder. My companion had turned back and was heading straight for that motley band as fast as he could pedal. Only a few seconds had passed, but visions of poor Elder Levitt being slugged, kicked, clubbed, and knifed flew through my mind. I had to get over there to save him. I turned back and pumped furiously on my bike to catch up. A line of black rubber was left behind Elder Levitt's bike tire as he skidded his bike sideways right up to the center of the bewildered cluster. With wide eyes, they had fallen silent as he confidently placed his kickstand and stepped off toward them. Elder Levitt firmly stood, peered around, and said in English, "Who said Mormoner?" I could hear my heartbeat during that eternal silent pause. It was like the eye of a hurricane. One of them pointed his finger at one of the others, and a different one pointed to another, saying, "He did." And yet another pointed at someone else. "Do you really know who we are and what we do?" Elder Levitt said with confidence, again in English. We got various responses from these youths. The winds of the hurricane had indeed shifted. We had taken control. The mood quickly changed from aggressive to friendly as we began to answer questions about the church, about Mormons, and especially about us and why we had come so far to their country. We left with smiles and our traditional handshakes. In a not-so-subtle way, our prayers had been answered. Through those teens, we had been given teaching opportunities. We were bringing light to those who were searching. We were indeed being ambassadors of Christ's church by following the promptings of the Holy Ghost. I will always thank my first companion as he helped set the stage for the remainder of my mission.
Worth the Wait by Valeria Salerno. When I entered the Buenos Aires, Argentina temple with the youth of my ward to do baptisms for the dead, we waited a few minutes in a reception room. Then the temple workers asked us to go down a hall where there were several chairs and to wait again. Because it was a Saturday, many people had come to the temple from all over Argentina. We waited there for 2.5 hours, just sitting quietly. Some not very pleasant thoughts began to run through my mind. How can they make us wait all this time? I'm tired, and apparently it would have been better if I hadn't come, because this is a waste of time. I got up and started walking down the hall. Soon one of the workers came out and said, "Young people, please don't be impatient. I understand that you have been waiting for a long time, but do you know something? In the spirit world, millions of people have been waiting for this moment for centuries, and I can assure you that they are very anxious for their turn to come. The brethren are baptizing and confirming, and they cannot do more than they are doing." When he said these words, I felt embarrassed. I realized that I was being selfish because I didn't want to give hours for those people who had waited such long years and who did not have the opportunity I had to hear about the true church and be baptized on earth. The worker came out again, and he began to call names from our ward. A sister gave us white clothing that more or less fit. After we got dressed, she pulled back our hair and tied it with a white tie. Then, barefoot, we walked to the benches in the baptistry. The carpets were so soft and high, it was as if we weren't even walking on the ground. When it was my turn, I was as nervous as if it were the day of my own baptism. But the workers were so nice and they had such patience with each of us that it felt incredible. When I came out of the font, a sister was waiting for me with a big white towel and a huge smile. I changed my clothes and went into a room where I was confirmed. The same sister who had given me the towel went with me and thanked me for being willing to do the Lord's work. When I left the temple, I realized it had been one of the best experiences of my life. The temple is a holy place, and the Lord's Spirit is there, directing His great work. It is worth any wait.
Providing a safe haven from the world. The Mormon Channel, featuring the New Era Sampler for October 2009. Q&A, questions and answers. Question. In my family, I am the youngest by many years. I always feel left out of my siblings' activities and conversations. What can I do to improve our relationship? Response from New Era. This challenge can be an opportunity to let your brothers and sisters know that you want to feel more involved in their lives. Maybe they don't know you feel left out. You could also talk to your parents about this. They will have some good ideas. Suggest to your siblings some activities that you can do with them, and think of topics that you can talk to them about. Keep in mind their schedules and interests as you plan ways to spend time with them. Listening to them and showing interest in their activities will not only improve your relationship with them, but help you learn. They're going through things you might go through in a few years. Remember how important families are in Heavenly Father's plan. If you pray for His help, He can inspire you with ideas for improving your relationship with your siblings. Have the courage to act on the promptings you receive. Response from readers. Talk with them. In my family, I too am the youngest by many years, but what I found out is that my siblings want to get to know me as much as I want to get to know them. Your siblings would probably be thrilled if you called them up just to talk or invited them to go out for lunch sometime. Tell them what is going on in your life. It will mean a lot to them that you feel comfortable enough to share your thoughts and feelings with them. Also talk to them about spiritual topics. It will help you become closer, not only with them, but with your Heavenly Father. Kelsey H., age 16, Alberta, Canada. Enjoy every moment together. Sometimes I feel forgotten because my sisters have their own activities, just as my parents do. As time has gone by, I have come to understand that they all love me, and that it isn't that they don't want to spend time with me, but that to everything there is a time. It is important to enjoy every moment that you can be with them, to laugh, be kind, be affectionate, and above all, to show them your love. It is important for you to pray and ask our Father to help you, to be close to your brothers and sisters. He will hear you and will help you. Roberto S., age 18, Santiago, Chile. Sidebar. Try to love them more. It is likely that some of you may not always get along with your brothers and sisters. Remember that even though you squabble and argue with them, they are very important to you. Hopefully, they will be your best friends one day. We should treat our families with love not only because it is a commandment to love one another, but because this is the way to be happy. If you are having difficulty with someone, the best way to solve the problem is not to try to get the other person to change, but to try to love him or her more. Elder Cecil O. Samuelson, Jr. of the 70. This concludes the New Era Sampler for October 2009. If you would like to hear the complete articles, they are available online at lds.org.